What do you think are the big things of God? What are the biggest things of God to you? I'm going to share mine with you, and if you'd like, you can agree or disagree with me, and we can talk about it some more. That will be a blessing. To me, the big things of God are all those things that God wants each one of us who seeks Him diligently to find and to understand. And that means you and me today, and it means everyone in due time. The big things should have context with human experience so that they would reveal God's character and His principles to us. And this concept was illustrated to us at the death of Joshua, where Scripture tells us that his legacy as a deliverer of the people was marked by this statement. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Well, just think of the dozens of miraculous things that God actually did for Israel. And we don't have time to go into those examples, but there are plenty of them, as you know, and as we heard a little bit this morning too, especially in the wilderness and in the promised land. The concept that we're to learn from this is pretty simple. When Israel kept these great works or big things of God in the forefront of their minds, they faithfully served Him. They were closer to Him, and they were not tempted to follow after sin or after other gods. And so we hope, it's our prayer, that with the big things of God that we'll consider here, you too can keep these at the forefront of your mind and ever present in your heart, as I think Brother Tom's prayer referred us to do. Well, one of the best ways to understand the concept of size is by comparison. So some of you may be familiar with a little long-running television show called Sesame Street for kids. And this was an important part of our household for many years. And frequently the show taught children vocabulary words and often used comparison to help illustrate concepts. And I remember they often compared size, usually by showing something big and something little. And to be frank, this is the first thing that came into my mind when Brother Tim called me and suggested this topic. I was thinking of Sesame Street. Big, little. Well, let's begin by considering the marvelous creation to demonstrate how this perspective on little and big really matters. And it's going to be a mind bender. I'm going to tell you that right now. Surely creation is a big thing of God, literally and figuratively. And I'd like to just say at this point that for myself, I can neither comprehend the minutia of God's creation nor its vastness. I am constrained by the limitations of my imperfect human mind and frankly my imagination. The point of view that I take is human. Yes, and undoubtedly some of the facts, figures, and estimates that we're going to share with you, we'll probably find out later, are wrong or need to be improved upon when all is fully revealed for us at our change. The thoughts that I will present to you have been instructed, though, not only by the science of our day, but by the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ in this time. At His return. What a blessing that we have to know the things about the universe that He has decided and permitted us to know. And I'm very thankful for the portion of God's Word, His inspired writings, that allows us to trust in God where we can't see Him. And so I'm confident in the magnitude of Jehovah God and what He's created, and my prayer is that this topic is a blessing to you and brings glory to His holy name. Now let's start by picking up our first comparison. Let's consider a grain of sand. It's barely human to the, or barely visible to the human eye, but you can see it. But it's really insignificant in size. Let's compare this grain of sand to a tall human who's about 2 meters tall. I think that's about your size, Brother Tim. So we're going to compare the grain of sand to Brother Tim. Okay, as you can see on this slide, the tall human is much bigger than the grain of sand, right? Now you can't even see the sand on the slide when it's in the comparison over on the right side of the screen. Well, did you know that a grain of sand is about 4,000 times smaller than a human? Or the human's about 4,000 times bigger. Well, let's do another comparison. Our next one is a computer chip, a modern one with very tiny state-of-the-art transistors. And these are the little things that are the signaling part of the computer. It's much like a neuron in our brain. So compared to a grain of sand, the transistor is 16,750 times smaller. If I compare that to Brother Tim, the transistor is 67 million times smaller. So that's very little, I think, Brother Tim. And still not as small as what you talked about. Still not there. Well, let's go the other direction and let's get big. Let's compare this to the Earth. Well, the Earth is pretty big, isn't it? Compared to the tall man, the Earth is 6.38 million times taller than Brother Tim. That's big. Let's compare the Earth to the sun. Oops. The Earth to the sun is about a ratio of 109 to 1. So now the sun is 109 times bigger than the Earth. So that's very big, very, very big. Let's go bigger. Brother Tim mentioned galaxies. Well, if you compare the sun to just our galaxy, which is the Milky Way, which is a beautiful galaxy, I think, and I'm sure you do too, this galaxy is massive. And it is over 680 billion times wider than the sun and 680 million times thicker. Can you grasp this concept with your minds? I don't think I can. Well, isn't this amazing, this vast range of size within the universe, from the very small to the very large? And we haven't even touched the ends of the extreme here. And for me, the moderate extremes that we've just considered are well beyond my ability to comprehend. Much of what we've recently learned about the universe comes from the various space telescopes that have been launched over the past 35 years. They go older, but in particular in the last 35 years, we've learned a ton about our universe. And the latest telescope is on the right-hand side of this slide. That's the James Webb Telescope. And many of you, if you're an aficionado of science, you will have looked at some of these photos already and probably recognize some you're going to see in a few minutes. It's incredible what we're learning about the universe. This telescope now sits about 1 million miles away from Earth, and it's still well within our galaxy and well within our solar system, but it's 1 million miles away. Brother George Tabak created an excellent talk some years ago entitled Come and See the Works of God. And I encourage you to look it up on Christian Resources or YouTube and see the video version. It's really impressive. Much of the imagery that Brother George used was taken from the Hubble telescope, which was launched in 1990. And here is a picture of the Orion Nebula, which is visible to the naked eye, believe it or not, as a blur underneath the belt of Orion. And it's here shown in this Hubble picture. A single image like this one, which comes from the Webb telescope, shows not stars, well, not only stars, but galaxies and something called a galaxy group. The bright star-like objects with refraction lines in this photo actually are stars. The ones that look like a star, kind of like the Star of Bethlehem, if you imagine, with the various points, that's actually a star. But everything else that looks like kind of like a disk or an orb, that's a galaxy. And it's estimated that on this image, there are about 45,000 galaxies shown. From these satellites, scientists have estimated that there are millions of galaxies. And now with the Webb telescope, we're able to see much further and deeper and with more detail into the vast complexity of the universe. Well, given how long it takes for light to travel from distant galaxies to even reach the telescope, it's like a giant lens into the past, into the creation of the universe itself. And some images from the Webb telescope, such as this one is called Pillars of Creation, ironically. This is basically a snapshot of going way back in time. This particular formation you see is based on cosmic dust and gases that various abilities of the telescope are able to pick up. And this particular formation is 6,500 light years away from Earth. 6,500 light years away from Earth. Still within our galaxy. This photo is about 6,500 years old. So this is what this would have looked like when man was being created on the earth, or just before man was being created on the earth. Well, scientists have now estimated that the universe is approximately 13.8 billion years old. And it comes from technologies like what we're talking about here. This image here is of the Cartwheel Galaxy. And this is estimated to be approximately 500 million light years away. That's a half a billion years ago that this shows. If you can believe it and get your mind wrapped around this. We recall from Job 36:26, "Behold, God is great, we know him not, and neither can the number of his years be searched out." Well, 2 years ago, a team of science fanatics created a to-scale project looking at time. And they mapped out a physical model of time using LED lights along a stretch of the Mojave Desert. At one end, the beginning of the universe. At the other end, 4.3 miles away, your entire lifetime. And guess how wide it would be? Your lifetime? Less than 0.2 millimeters, less than the width of a human hair, compared to 4.3 miles. If you think about when Adam was created, that would be about a space 3 millimeters out of that 4.3 miles. So man has not been on the earth for that long of a period of time, has he? Well, brethren, if you're not overwhelmed, like I am, I'd be a little surprised, but when you think of the vast distances that are between us and what's even in our own galaxy, it's really incredible. And I am constantly amazed at what these photos are showing us about what's going on in the universe. If we come a little bit closer to home, this is Earth, for those of you that don't recognize this anymore, we still are amazed, aren't we? Brother Tim talked about all of the things that are amazing creations on Earth, you know, from the littlest cell or from the littlest seed. It's just fabulous. Well, a few years ago, I was encouraged by another brother who sits in this room on the other side of the room, Brother David Stein, to write a series of talks on the classical elements, earth, air, water, fire. I've done two so far, and thank you for that encouragement, Brother David. And if I took one thing away from my studies on those subjects, it is that the earth is perfectly sized, perfectly situated, and perfectly created for life and for the complexity of human life. Now, despite having found distant planets that seem to be qualified and possible evidence worth investigating, scientists have not yet been able to find any form of life elsewhere in the universe. Earth is spectacularly positioned to support life, and we should not take this for granted. Nor should we ever think that this is by chance. Our solar system is located on the edge of an arm of the Milky Way galaxy, where we are given a picture-perfect view of what has been created in the heavens. And even with the naked eye, the sky is incredible when viewed from the Earth. I really appreciate Psalm 19, an oft-quoted perspective of David as a shepherd, who would spend his evenings under the stars tending his flocks, very humble beginnings, as Brother Tim said. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, this verse is just the beginning of a most blessed praise of creation. These photos show three different images in different times of the year of the belt of Orion. And that Orion nebula that we showed earlier, taken with the Hubble telescope, sits just over to the right and underneath. And I'm not sure if I can point this out to you here, but it's basically in here and in here. Well, if you, whether you believe that the Earth was created tens of thousands of years ago or many years earlier than that, and I know there's a variance of opinion amongst the brethren, what matters most is that we remember that Earth and the heavens were created by God, and they were created for man. To our unaided human minds, its scale goes practically from the infinitesimal to infinity, the subatomic level to bigger than anything we could ever imagine. Well, what a purposeful and amazing creator. Without a doubt, we have to agree with Job and say that Jehovah God is the greatest being in all of creation. He is well beyond our knowledge and our ability to comprehend. And these considerations of the big things of creation stagger my mind, and they certainly, for at least for me, personally increase my faith. And so I would then offer this, that surely all of creation is a big thing of God. But believe it or not, brethren, there's something bigger than this. Let's read John 3 together. John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Well, we know from the context that the him in this scripture is not Jehovah God. It is the Logos, the Word of God. And John tells us that this was the Son of God. This is, of course, Jesus in his pre-human existence, the one who created the heavens and earth of Genesis 1. For corroboration, let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. Not only does this scripture again corroborate that the word of God created the universe, but it points again to the vast scale from infinitesimal to infinity, from invisible to visible, that we've already considered. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 corroborates all of what we've read here. Speaking of Jesus, he said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:15-17. All things in the universe that we've pondered, and many more beyond this. And it implies in this scripture, if it doesn't state so directly, that all of the spirit and heavenly realm were created by the Word of God. In order for him to have done this, he would have had to have been created first. He would have had to have been the firstborn of every creature. And we know that he was, as Paul identifies that for us in this scripture, and as Jesus himself tells us in Revelation 3:14, as the beginning of the creation of God. The Logos is responsible for everything that came after his own beginning, doing the complete and perfect will of the Father, which includes all of creation. Jehovah God did it by his word, or through the Logos, as Paul says, by him all things consist. The Creator is indeed Jehovah God, but he chose his firstborn to be the means by which the creation was made. And therefore, the Logos has to be the greatest creation of Jehovah, perfect in every way, fully loyal. Without a doubt, he has to be my number one big thing of God. But of course, as we know, the story of the Word of God doesn't stop with creation. Even though creation is still continuing in the heavens, there are stars still forming out there. Let's turn back to John 1 and read from verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, we know from this entire chapter in John that the Word in the flesh was none other than Jesus, the man born of a woman, still very much the Son of God, still very much the Father's representative, showing the glorious characteristics of the Father, this time on earth instead of in heaven. But now think about what was at stake for him. The greatest thing in all of creation, the Logos, humbled to become a man. Why would God do this? How does this make sense? Even on the very surface of levels, to take the greatest creation and then make him into something that's not even as high as many of the things that he created is a wonder. And the scriptures help make sense of this. Let's read from Hebrews 2, in the words of the Apostle Paul. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Well, this is what he was made into, and there had to be a purpose for this, a very good reason. And there had to be more than just a reason, but there had to be a plan. The purpose to us, who've been enlightened, is not hidden, but obvious. We read as we continue in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Just think about what this scripture says about Jesus. He was not only made into a man, but was to suffer death for the benefit of you and me, for everyone. This was the purpose, the ransom, salvation. And think of the implications of what God in this act did for every man. He offered the Logos, first by taking his spiritual glory away and replacing it by the human glory that we read of in this passage. And then he sent him to die at the hands of the wicked tenants of the vineyard of Abraham's blessings. Precious Jesus, willing to do the will of the Heavenly Father who sent him, gave up this crown of glory and honor, his perfect human life. And we refer to Psalms 8:5. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and this was the plan of salvation for all men. Now, if you recall, at the time of Jesus' birth, there was a devout man named Simeon. And he asked to see the Lord, and he took him in his arms, and he said these words, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Luke 2:30-32. Brethren, this willing offering by Jehovah, including the willing compliance by his son, is obviously a big thing of God. While John 1, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 2 give us excellent overviews of the purpose of God's plan for salvation in the scriptures that we've read, and they describe for us more big things of God, but we're going to have to leave this for your fellowship over lunch because we're run out of time. But suffice it to say that the plan of salvation itself contains many blessed provisions and details. The resurrection of the Lord, our Lord, tops my list, and then followed by the incredible offer of grace to us, the invitation to be sons of God and joint heirs with our Redeemer as part of, as Brother Tim told us, that little flock, which will become the glorious New Jerusalem. And these big things will continue on and on into the millennium as the work of the kingdom progresses. Brethren, how absolutely incredible that Jehovah God would care for us the way that he does. How incredible that he would care for this earth and the race of mankind that he has placed upon it the way that he does. We find the Apostle Paul's reference in Hebrews to the 8th Psalm, a particularly appropriate reflection of the humility that we should all share when considering any of these big things of God. As Brother Tim read for us a few minutes ago, let's again read David's word from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is a man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. Do we not sit here, brethren, in awesome wonder? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. May the Lord add his blessing.